live in a time with love defined as there's no rules, and if you put rules on me, you're not loving. We live in a time where we've redefined tolerance, and we're talking about gender-neutral bathrooms, and love whoever you want, and love not war, the free love of the 60s. And with all that in mind, how can a loving God still give the law and give rules? If he's loving, there has to be no rules, right? Well, love always has rules that go with it. Love, try breaking some of the rules of the people that love you and see how that works for you. But today we're going to be talking about the law and who. We're in a series of Who Am I? And today we're looking at legal implications, or what was the purpose of the law? If we so often put these two at odds, grace and law, and say, well, you're either under the law or you're under grace. But Jesus said he never came to do away with it. He came to fulfill it, and he's not going to do away with it until the new heaven and the new earth. But by then we won't need it, because we'll be all brand new with our new bodies and in his presence. And so what was the law's purpose? Why did God send or give us the law? And so that is the question we're going to be diving into this morning. We're going to pick up in Romans 7 in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that I may be shown to be sin for effecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, I pray as we dive into this passage this morning, I pray and ask you to give us a clear view. Give us a clear view of what you're up to and the purpose of your word and the law that you laid down in our lives today. And so, Father, we give you, we surrender to you, we give you deference, and we pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. So we're going to begin by looking at the law and sin. And so how are the law and sin related? Listen, since sin can be defined as breaking the law, is the law sin? May it never be, is what he tells us. So the law in itself is not sin. If not, how does that work? The law, what the law did is it revealed our sinfulness. There is something about us when we're told we can't have something that we want it all the more. When you go to the doctor and they say you can't eat pizza anymore, we drive away thinking and smelling about pizza, don't we? Whatever it is, whatever we can't have, we always want more of that. And that's what the law does in a marriage. If you would just pick up your towels and not throw them on the floor, everything would be fine. Somebody's and so we give this law hoping that things get better from the law, and things never get better from the law, because every time I take my towel and I think about dropping it on the floor, I remember that comment. And some of the people said, yeah. And so we didn't know something was wrong until God says it's wrong. You know, I had a conversation with somebody, and they asked me what color the sky is. And I said, it's blue, but if God said it was polka dotted, that's what polka dotted would look like. And they're like, oh, I've never considered that. Because God is the definition, right? He created this whole thing. If he says it's something, that's what it is. I don't get to redefine it. I have to come into alignment with him and what he says and what he's doing. And so our old sin nature was drawn to it. Now, we're all born with a sin nature. That's why we have to be born again. But we're all born with it. We're all born with it. You don't ever have to, and I've said it before, you don't have to teach a baby to do wrong. We have to teach them to do right. Because we do wrong instinctively, almost. And so, Paul gives us this example here of coveting. Once he knew it was wrong, that's all he wanted. And so why is the unattainable so alluring? Have you ever wondered that? We want something so bad until we get it, and we're like, you ever been there? Man, you ever think about that? I'll tell you, well, this is a bad example, but when they first came out with the chocolate molten cake out at Chili's, y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, right? You know what I'm talking about? Because it's just right. It tastes just like it just came out of the oven. They threw the ice cream on there, and it's just perfect. But then once you, I was going to say, you know, usually once you get something, you're disappointed, but not with that. So that's a bad example. But there's certain things we work and work, and it's like we work for these moments in life, right? Once we get married, or once we get a house, or once we graduate, or once we get, you know, kids, and we have, life is more than five moments. Life is more than the arrival. It's the journey. It's the moment. I was, you know, so funny because I've had this conversation all week. And I'm going to go off here. But I've had this conversation with people all week about getting on God's agenda and not on your own agenda. And it's so funny to see the frustration that was going on with everybody else. And this morning, I had everything planned. I was going to be here 15 minutes early. And I had two of my three dogs wouldn't eat. I spilled part of my coffee stuff at home on my way out the door. Then when I got on the road, I used to have a 5-minute drive. I now have a 15-minute drive. I had bicyclists filling my lane. And finally, they cleared. And I got behind somebody driving 10 miles under the speed limit. And I said to myself, and it was so funny because all of my advice came back to me. I was like, oh. And I said, well, maybe I'm supposed to be late for some reason this morning. But we get on this little, we get on our little path and our little agenda and our lists. And we have to accomplish this, and that makes it a successful day. Isn't that funny? When you finish your list, it was a successful day, right? Instead of what actually happened during the day. And we get on this, we're so controlled by these lists. And really, the list becomes a law unto ourselves, and we think we're successful when we achieve it, and we're unsuccessful when we don't. And so we have to be careful. And so Paul talks about what the law does for him, is that it really created all kinds of coveting. And the unattainable is so alluring because it's rooted in identity. I'm smarter. I have something you don't. I got away with something. I work myself. It's all about personal pride. And that's why it's so alluring, because it feeds that pride that's within us. That I have this, or I know this, or I'm smarter than you. We would never say that, but we feel like we've accomplished something. We have it's tied to our identity. That's why the attainable is so alluring to us, because it, for us, it's a sense of accomplishment instead of the relationship. And the relationship is the bottom line. That's why Jesus died. You know, I've said this before, and I've had people cringe, but I want you to hear the back half of the sentence. Hear the comma and, okay? Jesus did not die for your sin on the cross. Jesus died for you. He took care of your sin. He died for you. He wanted you. That's why he died. He handled your sin. He became sin. The sin of the world was placed on him. He is the sacrifice for sin. But he died for you. He wanted you. He wanted a relationship with you. He wants to walk with you every day. He wants you to know him. He wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to say yes in line at Target when somebody wants to talk to you. And it's amazing how conversations strike up and how many times they turn to either an issue or a struggle or, I mean, people you don't even know. It doesn't, to me, sometimes it doesn't even make sense. Why would somebody tell me that? But that's just how God works. Terry, I'm going to share a story about Terry this week. She while we were moving, she placed the truck key for the moving truck and her phone on the car when I went to get food for everybody. And so I left, and luckily the key fell off on our road. But her phone survived all the way from Maynard to all the way over here on 685 on the other side of 130. It stayed on the car that long. And it completely was distracted for all of us because we were trying to find her phone. And she came up here to borrow Stephen's phone, who gracefully allowed her to do that, who was struggling with his own technical problems. And so I called him about, I needed technical help. But he was in the middle of a technical problem. And while they were doing that, somebody needed help out front. And they helped them. And our agenda was, let's get all this stuff moved because we have a deadline tonight at 11:59. And we have to get this done. These guys were paying these guys to be here to help us alone. And we had this whole agenda going on. And, you know, our thought is, I know she was thinking this, is, oh, I don't have time for this. Because, you know, Terry is a worker. She's going to get it. If she puts her mind to something, she will get it accomplished. I promise you. That's just who she is. And but they found her phone laying on the side of the road up there on 685. She found it. But she was here. They were here to help these people. And had that not have happened, they wouldn't have been here to do that. And so we're so clueless sometimes as to being on God's agenda. And when you look at what this appeals to, we have to say no to those things. See, it appealed to us to be in a certain place, but God has a different agenda. And so, apart from the law, sin is dead. See, there's no target. It thrives on forbidden fruit. Sin has no target if there's no prohibition. And it brought sin to life that was in us. And so that's what the law did. But then, here is our real problem, is that we have misplaced hope. In verses 9 through 12, it seems that we've all had the hope of living a godly life, or it seems we've all had the hope that living a godly life will make us better Christians. You ever heard that? Let me help you be your best self now. If you will just try harder, if you could just overcome this area of struggle, and we pray and pray and pray over that area of struggle. You ever done that? I've surrendered areas of struggle before. Instead of surrendering areas of strength and asking God to fill it and use it for it, God created you. You're not a mistake. You see, we believe we're a mistake because we're short or that we're not good at this or I'm not like them. They, you know, wow, they can really sing. And that's one of the ones that a lot of people struggle with. How come they, you know, how come not everybody can sing? Everybody can sing, just not in tune, but everybody can sing, right? And all the people said, sing. That was like all over the place. We can all sing, but not everybody can do accounting either. Not everybody is satisfied sitting in the back room doing administration. Who are my administrators in here? Who are the people that are just like, woo, I love people, let's go do something, yeah! One. We are administratively strong. Dave, you're in charge of outreach. But we have this misplaced hope that if we live a godly life, we're better Christian. Now listen, living godly is important. Living godly is important, but not for that reason. It's important because the only way to experience godliness is through surrendering. That's why it's important. It's not self-effort. Like, I'm going to try. Anybody ever tried harder for God and failed? If it's true, does it work every time? Does gravity work every time? If I hit myself in the head with a hammer, is it going to hurt every time?
Amen.
Right? I got hit in the head with a pitcher that slid off a box, and I had this big goose egg that came on my head, and it hurt until just now. It stopped hurting. Look at that. I was healed this morning in church. But it hurt for the longest time. It hurts because those things are true. They are always true. And the thing is, if it's true that trying harder, then it should work, right? Every time. So what's the problem? The problem is not about trying. It's about relationship. It's about abiding in Him, and the fruit shows up. We want the fruit without the abiding, without the relationship. It doesn't work that way. We want this fruit so we can go present it to Him. You think about this. A fruit tree never presents its fruit to the tree that shed the seed that created that tree. It's for the next. He gave you fruit in your branch to be used by the people to come behind you. We're called to the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to those who come behind us. It's for them. He gave it. What He's doing is being a blessing to them. That, when we do that, we're a blessing to Him. And that's how it works. It's not something. What does God need? Does He need me to mow His grass? No, He doesn't. God's grass never needs mowing, and there ain't no brown spots. Does he need my money? No, because I don't have any. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to the Lord. I don't have any money. When you die, how much of the money you think is yours in your account goes with you? Zero. You don't have any money. What does God want? He wants me. And He wants you. And all the other things flow out of that. See, let me dig into this for a minute. Have you ever thought to yourself, the harder you try, the more you seem to fail? Anybody ever done that? Have you ever wondered why that's true? And here's what we're sold. Well, either you didn't have enough faith or you didn't try hard enough, right? That's what we're sold. But let me show you why. This commandment that came, when the commandment came, sin became alive and you died. See, you see, the harder we try, the less we trust. And life does not come from trying harder. It comes from trusting Him. Because where is our life found? Right. We're not experiencing life. That's what we're after. We're not experiencing eternal life. We're experiencing effort. So, sin will take opportunity through the law to draw you to good things, trying to teach you to rely on yourself and not abide in Him where your life is. That's why it doesn't work. You want me to read that again? Did I read that too fast? Sin will take opportunity through the law to draw you to good things, trying to teach you to rely on yourself and not abide in Him where your life is. Let me just talk about that for a moment. Well, I'm going to go to the two trees for a second. You guys knew it was coming. There were two trees in the garden. One had life in it, and one had, in the day you eat of it, you will. What was that tree called? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the knowledge of good and participating in that can cause me to die because there's not life there. So I can do a lot of good moral things thinking that I'm doing the right thing in my own effort, and there's not any life in that. You all just said that you've been there. And what I want to do is deal with that fallacy that, well, it's something good. How can that be bad? The actions can't be bad, but the trusting is bad. When I trust in myself, something that belongs to Christ, when my faith is in myself instead of in Him, that is sin. And that's where the doing of the good becomes sin, because I'm not trusting Him. I'm trusting me. Y'all following me? You don't have to agree. Just tell me if you're following my argument.
What a pretty example of that.
So. And that's how it works. Well, how can doing good things be bad? Well, the Bible tells us that God, from the foundation of the world, has set out good works for each one of us, right? What does God want you to do? Those, right? What if I do some other works that are also good, but they're not the ones that God set out? So you're saying I shouldn't do that. So you're saying I shouldn't do those good works. Is that true? What does God want for us? He wants us to be in alignment and on his agenda on what he's doing. And so that's why he lays this down, because it's so easy to see. They were dealing with some things back then because they were transitioning to this understanding of grace and abiding. And the Jews, for years, all they had heard and all they knew was, do this to be separate. Do this to be identified as my children. Do this. And he laid that out. And did they fail miserably? Yes. Even the priest failed. They had to give sacrifice for themselves before they could go in. To give sacrifice for anybody else. So it failed to do what they thought it was going to do. But it didn't fail to do what God had intended. How many of you have ever tried to help a friend that was in trouble? Or you saw something going on in their life, and you're like, you know, I'm really just going to help them out with that. They didn't ask you for it. And how many times have you been in a situation where you said, well, I'm going to help Stephen with this in his life. And Stephen doesn't know that it's a problem, but I see it, and I'm going to help him. How many of you appreciate that person who comes to you that way? Look at you. Every one of you are like. Because unless I own a problem, you're intrusive when you come to me, right? It's not my... You know, it's not our job to fix your sin, each other's sin. Wasn't that handled already on the cross? Absolutely. My job is to connect you with Christ, and that's to connect each other with Christ. Therefore, those coping patterns and those things that we trust in start to fall off because our hope is now correctly placed. And so, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law is not the problem, sin is. And so don't put your hope in yourself to live righteously. Trust him and obey. That's how it works. It's not about what we can do. But sin, he leaves us with sin's extent. And so the law did not come to be a source of death for us. Death already reigned in our bodies. The law basically revealed it. Because sin saw it as an opportunity for us to pursue good behavior or self-righteousness over God, who naturally produces holiness with imputed righteousness. Let's say the righteousness of Christ is imputed in us. So why are we pursuing what we already have? Because we don't believe we have it. This is why this is part of identity. We don't believe we really have it. What we think we are is we're rescued. We're laying on a ship soaking wet because we got plucked out of the ocean before we died. That's the salvation that we're sold. I'm telling you this, it's so much more than that. It's not just heaven when you die. It's life now. It's being in the moment and experiencing what God is doing. And here he is, when he says, my kingdom is at hand, he's not talking about a literal visible reign, which will happen one day. That's a whole other conversation. But when Mark hears, or fill in your name here, that voice that says, you need to listen to what they're sharing with you because there's an opportunity. Or that somebody, you know what? How many of you appreciate somebody who's just willing to listen? Right? Right? Somebody who's truly willing to listen and cares to listen to you. That is a lost art to this today. Most of the time, we're waiting for opportunity to talk, right? Would you finish so I can share my view? What's going on in your mind? You're forming your arguments while they're talking. You ever done that? Come on. I've done that. I'll admit it. And it's awful. I'll admit that too. But what I found is when you see the person and care about the person, most of those other things kind of take care of themselves, don't they? That's what we're missing. That's what I want us to be different. We need to love and care about people. Let's do this the way God said, the right way, the real way. And be in tune with what God is up to. Listen, self-righteousness is a poison that masks self-reliance in a cloak of holiness. Let me read that again. Self-righteousness is a poison that masks self-reliance in a cloak of holiness. In other words, I'm going to rely on myself, I'm going to work harder, and I'm going to be holy as I do these things. And the root of that is self-righteousness. It's not God's righteousness. God's if he made us righteous, did he make us completely righteous or just kind of partially? So. Does God do anything halfway? I've never known him to do that. And so sin wants you to be sinful, and it uses anything it can to attach your heart to anything but Jesus, who is our life. So if you're attached to a theory that doesn't point you to Jesus, that doesn't take you back to the cross, that doesn't take you back to what he did and his communication with you in your life, it's time to let that go. And so what does this mean for us? I'm only going to give you a couple things this morning. We need to recognize and address self-righteous behaviors in our life. We have to. So these are different than Christian disciplines. Let me be clear. These are things you rely on to feel that you're good with God. And here's the truth. If you're saved, are you good with God? Yes. Yes. He said, you're in me and I'm in you and we're one. Jesus prayed that we would be one with the Father as he's one with the Father. We don't have any probationary life here. We have eternal life. And if you abide or are led by and follow, if you're led by him and followed by obedience, then you're going to experience the life he planned for you. He's going to use me in the moment. He's going to use me at the restaurant. Man, I knew this guy. His gift was evangelism. That guy would evangelize anybody who said hello to him. Hello, I'm so glad you asked. Are you going to go? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I mean, you know, the enemy tried to make me feel small instead of celebrating somebody hearing the gospel. Isn't that crazy? Why do we do that? And so recognize and address self-righteous behaviors. Secondly, give attention to having a God consciousness. See, approach every moment of every day with the idea that God is up to something around you. You want to listen to what that is. Often, when your agenda is getting messed up, or you're frustrated with your list, take a moment and see if God is at work putting you on his agenda. And so our actions must be directed by him through surrender if we want to experience real life. You know, there was this guy who came from New York City to this small, he was an American businessman, he came to a small coastal Mexican village. And there was a small boat there, and he watched this fisherman go out, and he was out for 20, 30 minutes, came back with a bunch of fish. And the guy said, how did you do that? He said, I just know where to fish and, you know, I'm good at it. And I've been doing this a long time. And he said, well, why don't you fish more? He said, I've got enough for my family and this provides me the time. I can go spend with my kids and I can go down into town in the afternoon and play guitar with my buddies. And I can sleep a little late and I can play with my children. And he said, I have a full life. Amigo. And he said, man, you should fish more. You should do more of this. And then you could buy a bigger boat. And as you get more and more fish and make more and more money, you could buy a fleet of boats. Then you can purchase the cannery, and you can you have to move to New York City, and then you can open an empire, and you can do an IPO, and you'll have millions. And he said, well, how long will that take? He said, it'll take about 15 to 20 years. And he said, well, then why would I do that? He said, because at the end of that, then your time is your own. And he said, what would you do with your time? What would you do with your time? And he said, well, I would spend time with my kids. I would go and I would play guitar with my friends. And sometimes we're seeking what we already have. You are righteous, ladies and gentlemen. You are holy. He has changed you. He gave you his righteousness. He made you holy. All we have to do is listen. The law activated our sin. It is drawn to that. And we need to not miss out on what God has for us. Today. Go out there expectant today. Well, I'm just going to take a nap after I get my hamburger at Whataburger. You know what? Who knows what's going to happen at Whataburger? Who knows if somebody's going to knock on your door? I had two firemen knock on my door once. That's always kind of a nervous thing when you get two firemen knocking on your door. But we never know. You never just never know what's going to happen each day. And you know what? You're in this world for a reason. Because if salvation was only about heaven, it would have taken you the second you gave him your life. It's not just about heaven. It's about now. And the enemy will do everything in his power to distract, to try to destroy. The conformity of the world that gets in our mind will try to destroy what God is up to. So be careful. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the word. That's Romans 12. So that you may prove what the acceptable will of God is. That proves it. Because the world sees what God's will is in our lives when we're not conformed. And so there are legal implications of the law. But there are grace implications too. I'm excited. I'm excited about next week and what God's going to do and what he's going to do in your life. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.